Take our Bibles tonight. Start in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17 is the chapter where the king gets his, the king of Israel gets his marching orders regarding some issues. And you will notice, if you will, down in verse 19. Let's start with verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives unto himself that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. The king of Israel was supposed to read his Bible. Look, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34. So you began in the heart of the law. Then you move over to the heart of the prophets. Isaiah chapter 34, go down to verse 16. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate, for my mouth hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. In the heart of the prophets, you're supposed to read your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the heart of the Pauline epistles. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, but reading. And then finally, the heart of the prophetic revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, come to you back to you tonight, and we've dug deep in some regards already today and all those things. Father, it's we'll back away now and take something elemental, because it's easy to forget the simple things. Lord, we pray that you would encourage your people to do this thing. Doing this thing, Lord, will separate them from so many, and so many Christians. I pray that you would encourage us in these things. May we have some solid reasons why we should, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, those four texts show you real clearly the uniform scriptural support for reading your Bible. Now, preaching's grand, and teaching's grand, and listening to Bible radio and such like, those things are wonderful things, but nothing quite replaces reading your Bible. In fact, for what it's worth, the numbers may mean nothing to you, but the word read is found 66 verses in the Word of God. And the last time I counted, there were 66 books in the Bible. I don't know if that means anything or not, but we'll take it as a lesson. You should read your Bible. Now, we're Bible believers here, and we all know that this should be true. I was encouraged. Brother Gipp probably was the most influential on me as far as just reading the Bible. Not that I wasn't reading before, but he really drove it home to me. And it's been one of the watershed things of my Christian life that I should get up every day and read my Bible. Have you ever missed a day? Yes. Have you missed many days in a row? Not very often. Whatever I am, that's exemplary, and it may not be very much. Whatever is the case, I'll give most of the credit to reading my Bible. Now, like I said, we're King James Bible believers here. We're that way without flinching and all those sort of things. But being a King James Bible believer without reading is like having a Chester freezer full of ribeye steak and you never thaw any and eat any. It just doesn't do you a lot of good. You got the provision stashed away, and it's really good stuff. And your mouth may water at the thought of a steak sizzling off the just coming off the grill, but if you don't thaw it and cook it, you're not doing yourself any good at all. So I'm thankful for church people who hear the Word of God and come and are consistent about listening to preaching and trying to take teaching to heart and those sort of things. I will say I think you're short-circuiting yourself if you're not primarily, though, reading your Bible. Again, these four cases here, we dig deep into... I almost said stuck. We've been in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 for about 6 weeks now. And there's something to be said for the depth of the Bible. And, you stay somewhere, you go deep, and you dig around, and there's just the Bible just goes like this everywhere. But still, there's nothing that takes the place of sitting down on a daily basis and reading your Bible. I'm not talking about, Bible roulette, where, you pray and say, Lord, show me what I'm supposed to see today. Yep. Oh, Ecclesiastes 1:6. And that's it. I'm talking about a systematic reading of the Bible, okay? And I believe that you should do that. I've learned that there are a couple things that Christians more or less almost always struggle with at one time or another. I've noticed that when somebody comes into the office or wants to sit down and talk and counsel about something, I've noticed that whenever I ask them if they're doing two things, usually one of those two things, or perhaps both, are lacking. One is prayer, and one is reading the Bible. And more often than not, and don't misunderstand, I know that we all lack in some regards. I know that none of us feel like we've done all that we should or could in either, or probably either case. But usually when somebody comes in all tore up and ready to roll over and put four legs in the air and call it quits, they've not been reading their Bible. And they've not been praying. So we're talking about reading the Bible tonight. Praying will be another subject for another night. I know this. You need to read your Bible, not just Christian literature. I know you need to read your Bible and not just devotional material. The little daily devotional thing is a fine thing to build on, but it will not replace reading your Bible. You need to read your Bible. Christian videos are fine things. Christian commentaries can be a great help. Christian periodicals at times can be all right. But if you're reading those things and not reading your Bible, then you're missing it. So I want to preach to you tonight on why it is imperative that you read your Bible. And I've been saved a long time, as you know. Saved 10 years or 11 years before I ever did anything. Before I really even ever grew. Overall, the greatest thing that ever happened to me is I developed the habit of reading the Bible. I found that reading the Bible is maybe overall the greatest regulator of a lot of things. If you'll read your Bible, it'll keep you balanced. Like I said, it's easy to peel off into really deep studies on something, get kind of obsessive or over-focused on one thing, and that's all fine and good to dig for information. But one thing that'll keep you straight is reading your Bible through and through and through and through. Sometimes I've read my Bible through 4 or 5 times a year. There have been times that I've slowed, way down and read it much fewer times. And I'm not going to try to impress you with the number of notches on my gun or anything like that. But the fact of the matter is that it's been a habit and it's been a major help to me. It's helped keep me balanced biblically. I've heard people teach things. And, they teach it hard and they teach it long and they teach it for years. And then I get in my Bible and I read my Bible and right there it can't be right because of right there. But you never hear them discuss that passage. I'm just saying that reading the Bible is one of the greatest balances you'll find in your life. It'll keep you straight doctrinally. It'll give you a lot of knowledge, true enough, but it'll balance the knowledge so you don't get overbalanced and fall over on your head. You need to read your Bible. We're told to search the Scriptures. We're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We're told to hear the Word of God. And by the way, you saw tonight that you are told to read it. And I mean sit down and read it word by word, line by line, sentence by sentence, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. You say, how much should I read? I don't know. As much as you can absorb. I wouldn't read so much that you're just skimming verses and not getting anything out of it. But you can do better than one verse a day. You can do better than one chapter a day. I think it's a shame for somebody to have been saved 10 years and to haven't read their Bible through at least 10 times. Because it just doesn't take that much work. Amen. You've managed to find time to eat. You do okay with sleep, and you may even do some sit-ups once in a while. You have time to read your Bible. There are some things I'd like to say along this line. Why it is imperative that you read your Bible. I want to say, first of all, that God didn't inspire it and preserve it for exercise. You know, when it gets down to it, are the Scriptures vitally important? Is that the way that God communicates with man? By words. And He communicates with animals through their little nervous synapses and buzzes them, and the butterflies all fly to Mexico and all this kind of stuff. And that's all grand and that's all dandy. That's not how He communicates with you. He communicates with you as the chief of His creation by words. Doesn't it make sense that He would have given you words to read and understand? A record of words, not just words spoken, but a record of words. Did God then just have the prophets and the scribes speak those words and write those words and then suffer many of them cruel reproaches and vicious deaths just for exercise? Did the Christian martyrs of the early centuries and those that came later that held the Scriptures in their hands and literally nourished themselves with it in a time when it was against the law and against the government to hold those Scriptures? The days when a piece of Scripture literature on a piece of paper was as expensive as the amount of money a man could earn in a month. And yet those men had those Scriptures and passed them on up and down the countryside to other Christians. And by the way, as they passed them along, a bunch of those folks were memorizing as much possible Scripture as they had, because they may never have their hands on it again. And for all those that died disemboweled, beheaded, and tormented in all manners of ways that would make us all lose our suppers tonight, should we see it on video and perhaps even hear it? Was that all for some of their good somehow, where it was an exercise of discipline? Or was it for our sakes that they died and bled and suffered, that God gave them grace that's beyond this world to suffer through it and not give up the Scriptures, that we might embrace in our hands and in our hearts the perfect Word of God passed on to us? And you have to make up your mind about those things. I can tell you this, God didn't inspire it and preserve it for exercise. He didn't do it just to prove He could do it. You know, it's kind of funny, because somehow, now maybe Noah's Ark still rests. You've heard things about it and all those things. But as far as we know, as far as a true discovery where folks can go there now and look at it and take pieces of it and all that stuff, it wasn't preserved. Man hasn't been able to go into it regularly. Maybe they found it, maybe they haven't. As far as the Ark of the Covenant, again, I know that it has a place in history and probably a place in the future. But as far as having been preserved mortally down here, where somebody can go lay their hands on the Ark of the Covenant today, it wasn't preserved. As far as Moses' rod, Aaron's rod that budded, nobody knows where that thing is today. As far as those original 10 tablets that God wrote with His own finger, nobody knows where those are. Those weren't preserved. If John the Baptist's girdle was preserved, who cares? If it really mattered, if Mary's left index fingernail made it preserved today, as if it matters, who cares? I know this, what God did preserve was the Word of God. And he preserved the Word of God not as a reference book. It's not some musty old history book or library book to sit on a shelf somewhere and to take up a place on your table. That book is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and the Bible says that it's able to build you up. It is the only thing to endure the ravages of time, the devil's wrath, man's wrath, war, fire, storm, and natural disaster. The Bible you hold in your lap. You need to read that Bible. You need to read that Bible. Jesus Christ said 9 separate times, "Have you not read, or have you never read?" 9 times your Savior said, "Have you not read?" And I just wonder if that might be a question that's put to us at the judgment seat of Christ. Hey, didn't you read? You know? Because I wrote it for you. Didn't you read that part? And some folks will have to say, "Well, actually, no, I didn't." You know? But I want to say that he didn't do it for exercise. He didn't inspire it, didn't preserve it for exercise. I'd like to say, secondly, take your Bibles back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And go down to verse 14. Paul's admonition to Timothy, and I know the word reading is not in this passage, but notice, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Well, I wonder who Timothy learned from. You say, "Well, he learned from Paul." Well, Paul wrote inspired Scripture. If Timothy learned from the Scriptures that Paul wrote, he was learning from God. I'd like to say that your Father wants to talk to you, right? I mean, He wants to talk to you. You would think it very strange if you learned that in my family, my wife and my 4 kids, that if I'd had a relationship with one of my children by which I didn't speak to them, but I spoke through another brother or another sister to them. Or if you learned that I never talked to my wife, that I just told the kids to go tell her what to do and had the kids bring messages back to me about what she needed me to do. Now, don't get me wrong. I've said, "Hey, Seth or Daniel or somebody, go tell your mom this, or go tell your brother this or your sister this." And, you know, that's okay. But as far as having a relationship by which I didn't speak to a certain child or speak to my wife, that would just be really weird. And you know it. So how much weirder would it be if God, with a relationship with you, having died for your sins, paid the price He paid for you, if He never got to talk to you? I mean, you personally. I thank the Lord that you like preaching. That's good. I'm glad that you like teaching. That's good. But still, those two things are at the hand of a messenger each time you hear it. You've come here today. This is your 3rd service today. Well, if we're here 3 times today, you heard a messenger 3 times, and probably by the grace of God, you might have gotten something out of it. Maybe it was powerful. Maybe it was great. And maybe you felt like the Lord had spoken to you, and I hope that's true. But surely you understand that the Lord just not trying just to speak to you through a messenger. Surely you realize that when you sit down in an intimate setting, just you and God with a lamp and a Bible, and you're reading your Bible, that the Lord gets to speak to you in a way that He doesn't speak to you, even in church. Now, I believe preaching's the power of God, but I also believe the Bible's the power of God. And I just want to say that your Father wants to talk to you. And a lot of folks never give Him the opportunity. If reading the Bible is God speaking to me and prayer is me speaking to God, then that's a good circle to have. That's a good cycle. But where I go days on end, months on end, weeks on end, without allowing God the opportunity to sit down with my head in a Bible and to speak to me through that Bible, that living Word of God, there's something wrong. And the problem's not with Him. The problem's always with me. The Lord your Father wants to talk to you. And I don't know, I mean, sometimes, you know, teenagers get a bad attitude and they don't want to talk. I had a weird thing for a few months, I guess a couple years in my teen years, where for some reason I just didn't want to talk to my dad. And I can't explain it. It was just one of those teen things. I should have been slapped upside the head, of course, and I wasn't. But you surely understand that that's a perverse thing, something that's not good. And I wonder how the Lord feels when day in and day out, you know, He has a book in front of you and you're a Bible believer all the way. You're a dispensational Bible believer all the way. You know things from the book that a lot of folks don't know, but you never stop and have that intimate time with Him where He can talk to you. Not just us, but to you. I'd like to say, thirdly, your Father has something new to say. Don't worry. I don't believe that God is inspiring new Scripture. I don't think that the Lord is going to speak to you in some revelatory manner after the charismatic sense of things. But take your Bible, turn, if you will, to Luke 24. Luke 24. Your Father not only wants to talk to you, He has something new to say. That is, new insight. Surely you've grasped by now that you don't get everything that's in a passage by reading the passage through once. You know, they have comprehensive reading tests, and you read a paragraph, and you're supposed to be able to recall however much out of that paragraph, depending on your mental capabilities and all that. I tell you this, nobody reads a paragraph of the Bible and gets everything that God put in there. Nobody ever does. In fact, it may take you 50 years to dig everything out of that passage God wants you to have. But I'll say this, your Father has something new to say. New insight is what I mean. Luke chapter 24, go down to verse 32. Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead. Nobody's quite sure what to think about that at the moment because they haven't figured it out. Meanwhile, these two disciples are on the road to Emmaus. And verse 30, He's been walking with them and talking to them for a while. Go on down to verse 20. Let's go back to 25. Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So they're familiar with what the prophets have spoken. Those two guys, those two Jews, they're Bible readers. They know the law. They know the prophets. Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter and to enter into His rest, or to His glory, I'm sorry. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Now, He's going through the Scriptures. They know those Scriptures intimately. They know the law. They know the prophets. They know the Psalms. They know the Proverbs. And He's going through those passages and displaying in those passages some things about Himself that blows their minds. Go on down to verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? They saw things that day in the Scriptures that they were familiar with that they had never seen before. That's because the Lord has something new to say to you. It may not be a profound, entirely new revelation. But look, folks, y'all are pretty seasoned Bible preaching listeners. And you know how many sermons you've heard on the prodigal son and how none of them are the same. You heard how many different sermons on Lot, preached on Lot this morning, and how very few of those sermons are ever the same. Surely you realize as you come to the Bible, we've talked about it several times the last weeks, how it just seems to be folds, cracks between the words on the pages of this book. And sometimes looking at it from this angle, you see certain truths, and then you move around and look at it from this angle, now spiritually speaking, and you see different truth than you saw before. It's just strange to me how I keep going back through passages like the prodigal son and other places that I can almost cite by memory, In fact, some of them I can cite by memory, and yet when I cite them, sometimes there's something that goes ding, and there's something there I haven't thought about. Now, Moby Dick is not like that. The Grapes of Wrath is not like that. There is no book of nonfiction you can buy that's like that. Only the Bible's like that. The reason it's like that is because it's alive. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Your Father has something new to say to you. And by that I mean a new insight. And you need to read that Bible to get it. He's going to show you stuff in church. Praise God for it. You need church. That's usually what we say. But I'll tell you what you need as much as church. You need to sit down alone with a Bible on a regular basis, because God has something to say to you, and He has something new to say and reveal to you. Oftentimes, it's about you. I would concentrate on you and not your brother. I can say this further. Nothing else is inspired. I don't know if you've ever, I'm sure you have thought about it, you're Bible believers here, but the Bible is one of a kind. There is no other book or writings that approach its heights. I don't care what other holy writings you go to. If you read the Koran after reading the Bible, you're going to think, whoa, this is real bad camel jockey poetry. If you read other holy writings from somewhere, if you decide to go into Thomas Aquinas or Thomas A. Kempis or somebody like that, or Plutarch or somebody, a philosopher, you're going to go, Your eyes are going to roll in the back of your head, because it's nothing compared to the Bible. Nothing else is inspired. God, the eternal author, who is, by the way, the Word of God, only wrote one book. Now, don't you find that strange? Here you have Jesus Christ. He is, Revelation 19, the Word of God. So, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Don't believe me, God has other stuff to say. And believe me, we're going to get to heaven, have our eyes knocked out of our head and our ears knocked off of our head for all the things that we will see and hear that have never crossed our threshold before. But the fact of the matter is, your God only wrote one book. The eternal author, somebody who wrote words that are incorruptible, not just uncorrupt, but incorruptible and undefiled. And he wrote only one book and said, read it. The Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's the only book that is living. It's the only book you'll have to answer to. You should think about that. You won't have to answer. I mean, you know, you're not going to get to heaven and the Lord say, hey, did you read that book by Louis L'Amour? No. Oh, well, you should have read that. No, he's going to say, did you read what I wrote? There are going to be some folks that say, well, you know, I read part of it one day, and it's not going to be good enough. You'll have to answer for that book. So, read your Bible. Didn't you read Dr. Spock's book? Did you read that book by Stephen Jay Gould or Stephen Hawking? Nah, you didn't miss nothing. You don't read the Bible, you miss everything. You miss everything. Nothing else is inspired. It is the only book with words in it that hold the universe together. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Read your Bible. Read your Bible daily. In fact, read it multiple times a day. Just make sure you read it through and through, over and over. Well, I read it once. Once is not enough. You know, Dr. Ruckman died having read it through 150 plus times, and testified on somewhere near his deathbed that he felt like he was just beginning to learn it. Can you imagine that? Folks, read your Bible. If you haven't started the habit yet, start tomorrow. Just sit down and set a time and read your Bible. Of all the people in the world, you folks have been equipped, you know, with knowing what the Bible is. You know you don't have to go find some Greek text and learn Greek. You know that you don't have to go find some Aramaic text and learn to read a little bit of Aramaic. You don't have to go buy an NIV, an ESV, and an HIV, and an SUV, and a LGBTQ. You know which one to buy, and you can have confidence in it. So get it and read it, because you need to read it. You know, that's the only book the devil doesn't want you to read. Ever stop and think about that? Man, folks, the devil doesn't care if you read history, nonfiction. He doesn't care if you read, you know, heroic war stories and things like that. You know, of course, he'd love for you to read something skanky and nasty, too. That, you know, that goes his way all the time. But if he can get your mind obsessed with, you know, and preoccupied with other things that are, you know, noble enough, he can still distract you with that. I'll tell you, the one book the devil doesn't want you to read, it's this book. Now, this is the book that your father wrote you. When you serve the devil, you read his stuff and watched his stuff all the time. Right? When you were lost, you did his bidding, and you liked his stuff. There are even things that you learned to like that was his stuff. You say, well, you know, I just don't enjoy reading the Bible that much. Well, learn to. Your father wrote that book for you, and your brethren, by the tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, died, suffered, were disemboweled, flayed alive, skinned alive. It goes beyond the comprehension of modern civilized society, what the devil's minions did to men for trying to pass the Bible down through time to us. You should read your Bible. Nothing else is inspired. I can say this too. Look in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. In 2 Kings chapter 22, look down in verse 10. Now this is Josiah's reign. You're aware that Josiah was the king that led one of the greatest revivals in Israeli history, Jewish history. There was a king before him. His name was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah also led, again, one of the greatest revivals in Israeli history, Jewish history. Hezekiah gave birth, engendered, begat Manasseh. Manasseh begat Amnon, and Amnon begat Josiah. In this passage, it's Josiah. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king, and it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Now what's happened here, folks, is that Hezekiah led one of the greatest revivals in Israelite history. And then he begat Manasseh, who was one of the worst kings in Israelite history. And Manasseh begat Amnon. Now Manasseh was a long-lived king. He reigned 55 years, I think. And Amnon was his son, who only reigned 2 years. So from the time of Hezekiah's death up to Josiah, the beginning of Josiah's reign, there was 57 years and two kings. By the time you went from Hezekiah's revivals to the beginning of Josiah's reign, all that Hezekiah had accomplished was lost. They'd lost the Bible. This guy found a Bible, and Josiah heard it for the first time and tore his garments because it was such a heart-rending thing. Now, that only goes to show you that you lose touch without it. I know it took 57 years for him to lose touch, and two generations. Well, the third generation would have been Josiah after Hezekiah. Nevertheless, you've learned that it doesn't take you that long to lose touch. I bet if you lay it out of the Bible for a few months that you would certainly know it when you came back. You lose touch without it. You go back to your Bible, you'll be surprised how far you've strayed and you didn't think you were straying. You need to read your Bible. It's a stabilizer. It keeps you centered. It's a landmark. It gives you something constant to go by. You know, if you ever find yourself, of course we have GPS now and all the satellite stuff, but in the old days when you were more or less navigating by landmark, if there were no landmarks or you got turned around or confused, you could wind up a long way from where you were supposed to be. You know, if you're on a compass heading and you're only 1 degree off, by the time you've traveled 100 miles, you're a long way from where you should be. Well, that's the way you are with the Bible. You don't have a solid landmark. You don't have something. You don't have a focal point. And so you do, just like they did in Judges, every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And you can't help but get off because your mind is corrupt and because your heart is wicked. And if you don't have a Bible to keep you straight, you're going to get off. You need not just Bible preaching. You need not just Bible teaching. You need to read your Bible every day. You say, should I memorize it? Yes. But you should read it every day. You shouldn't get so focused on one area just trying to memorize something that you know, you lose track of everything else. You should read it through often enough that you're reminded constantly of something written in 1 Chronicles that's easy to forget. I'm appalled by what I forget in the Bible. My job, in part, most of it, revolves around studying the Bible. And yet I'm disgusted at times by the things that I forget. You don't know how many times I can start a scripture quote, or I know the whole scripture, but I can't. I stoke and I think, where is that? It drives me nuts. I should know where it's at. I used to know where it's at, but now I don't know where it's at. And the only thing I know to do is just keep going back and finding it again and again and again, and keep on reading it through. But you lose touch if you're not reading it. I can say this too. Reading the Bible provides food for thought. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Bible says from Philippians chapter 4 that after naming several things, he says, think on these things. The Bible directs your thoughts. If you'll start the day reading your Bible, you'll have a tendency to think more spiritually. I'm not saying it's a magic potion. I'm not saying it's a magic wand. But you'll tend, having fed yourself in the morning with Bible, you'll have a tendency to think scriptural thoughts during the day. It provides food for thought. If you'll read the Bible a little bit before you go to bed, maybe you won't fight some of those imaginations that you have on your bed at night. You should read your Bible. You should read your Bible. You're going to think something. This battle is fought in the thoughts, is it not? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I know you know the verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He mentions strongholds, then he goes straight to casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, how are you going to do that without reading your Bible? I don't know of a way you can do it. You should read your Bible. I can say this. Look in Psalm 119. There's more than 5 points of this sermon, just so you know. Say, how many? I'm not telling you. Psalm 119. But we're getting there. Psalm 119, verse 9. You know the verse very well. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? by taking heed thereto according to thy word. It purifies. If you're putting clean water into the bucket, even though there's holes in the bucket and the water leaks out, the bucket's still cleaner after the clean water goes through it than it was when it started. And the word of God is a purifier. Like I said, it's food for thought. It gives you your mind something to feed on, but it purifies. You know, I was impressed when I heard a preacher say one time, and it's just something I hadn't thought about too much before then, that when you stop and think about it, you know, if you go to college, if you go to the library and read good books, I'm talking seriously, good books, you're still reading books whose perspective is rooted in life here on earth. The Bible is the only book you can read whose author has a perspective outside of time and outside of the affairs of this world and outside of this mortal veil. You're reading somebody that knows what eternity looks like, past and future. You are reading somebody that knows everything. And you say, well, it just doesn't seem like he knows everything, because otherwise he would have put more stuff in here that he knows that I don't know. Well, you haven't done very well digesting what he did give you. Why are you asking for more? How can you ask for more? How can you ask for something more dramatic and more theatrical if you haven't even read what he's given you on a regular basis? You're called to be occupied with this book for however long it takes before you die or Jesus Christ comes back to get you. You're called to be an expert as much as you can be in this book. And you're going to have to read it to get there. I just want to say it purifies. It is the only influence from outside this mortal domain. Everything else is from in here. Some guy wrote something from in here. Your God is the only being, the only author, capital A author, that wrote something from the perspective outside of this mortal, temporal domain. That makes it utterly unique. You need to read that book. You should read it. I want to say further, look in Acts chapter 20. I've already mentioned this, so I'll only mention it in passing, but Acts 20. Acts 20 and verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. It builds you up. Now, in Jude, prayer builds you up as well. Those are the only two things in the Word of God that build. Bodybuilders build muscle by work and protein. But as far as this is concerned, the only thing that builds a man is prayer and Bible. You need to read that book. You need to read the book, because you're not going to get bigger or better. You're not going to be built without it. I'd like to say further, look in Revelation chapter 1. It is the first step toward the right end. Now here's what I mean. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth. Now that's not a bad start. If you knew, if you had a system by which you could guarantee to receive God's blessing, you could sell that, right? If the Lord would cooperate. Well, here, blessed is he that readeth. And that's the first step in the right direction. You're promised blessing just for reading. You should read that book. It's the first step in the right direction. Look at, let me take you back to one of our texts, Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, go down to verse 19. We read it. And it, that copy that he has copied out for himself, shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. But he said he was going to read that he may learn to fear the Lord. Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, correct? We went over fear Wednesday night. You say, well, wouldn't you agree that wisdom and knowledge is a good thing? Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And according to this verse, you have to read the Bible to have the proper fear of God. Reading the Bible is the first step in the right direction, to the right end, to being blessed, to getting blessed for fearing the Lord properly. What's the Bible say in Romans chapter 10? It says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Doesn't everybody always tear their hair out about how little faith they have and how they need more faith and faith and faith and faith and faith? Well, I would suggest if faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, what you should do is read your Bible if you need faith. Very doctrinally sound stuff. Read your Bible. Read your Bible regularly. Read it often. Read it through. Read it through and through. You say, what do I do when I get done with it? Start over. You say, but I just read it. Well, you're going to get something out of it this time you didn't get last time. That's not. Did you hear how many folks said amen just then? You think they're on a string and I pull the string and they go, amen, amen. They said amen because they found it to be true. Have you found it to be true? Have you found it to be true that if you will systematically go through it time and again, same old passages over and over again, I get stuff out of 1 Chronicles 1 through 9 once in a while. Every once in a while. If you don't know what those are genealogies. And once in a while, there's something that comes through there. I never saw that before. What a blessing. You know, it's a blessing to me to discover that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. Bathsheba was the lady that David messed up with, and Ahithophel was the guy that betrayed David before Absalom. When I discovered that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather, I discovered it in a genealogy. And that explained some things. That explained why one of David's best friends, Ahithophel, turned on David like a bulldog. Right? If it were your granddaughter, wouldn't you? Say, what's the point? The point is, that's discovered in a genealogy. You need to read your Bible. I'd like to say lastly, you need to read your Bible because you need to discover some things for yourself. You need to see it for yourself. And by that, I mean a lot of folks are raised spiritually, perhaps lost, perhaps saved, they are raised where somebody chews their spiritual food and spits it into their mouth. I know if you have a little throw up there, it's understandable. But that's how it's done. If you're a Roman Catholic, the Roman Catholic priest chewed up your food and spit it into your mouth. It was pre-masticated. That's the word for pre-chewing food and spitting it into somebody's mouth. Pre-mastication. And then one day you may have gotten saved and you may have become a fundamental Baptist or whatever, and then you learn that what the fundamental Baptists do is the preachers chew up the food and pre-masticate it and spit it in your mouth. And yeah, I'm starting to throw up in the back of my throat a little bit at the moment too, so I'll be done in just a second. Then you can go get Culver's. But the point is, a lot of times folks that are lost and blind trade one form of pre-mastication for another. And I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to discover it for yourself. I'm not suggesting that you should be unteachable, because you should be teachable. How can I accept some man should guide me, right? But again, reading my Bible was the watershed for me where things changed. Backslidden through most of college, and not knowing what to believe or anything else, and then heard an old man preaching the Bible, and he promised me that and showed me that there was a Bible that I had in my lap that was perfect. I didn't have to worry about whether it was right or not. And meanwhile, I was getting all kinds of nonsense from all different quarters of spiritual, you know, people, of Christianity in general, and I didn't know what to believe. And so he said, well, he said, be teachable, but read. And so I started reading my Bible. And you know what? I discovered that I could find the truth all by myself, just me and God. I found that reading my Bible cleared up what wrong information had been stuffed into my ears by false teachers. I was in a group at that juncture, first juncture of, you know, the Baptist brighter sort of folks, local church only, the only church there is a local church, et cetera, et cetera. And I was confused, and so I just started reading my Bible, and one day I was going like, oh, that disagrees with what that guy said. And I kept finding more and more and more and more, and pretty soon the charismatics were talking in my ears, wanting me to talk in tongues. And I'm not saying that I didn't get anything from somebody teaching me or preaching to me, but I was still reading my Bible. And I'd read my Bible and go, hey, wait a minute, that's not what they said. You know. And in the end, that's the thing that I've done for my entire spiritual life, for the 30-plus years I've been in the ministry and whatever else, because I was given a book to read and study. And it's kept me straight. If I'm straight, it's kept me straight. And what I can do is go in and find in the Word of God what the Word of God says that the mind of God is about a subject. And I don't have to have somebody pre-chew my food. And I'm not suggesting, again, that you should be unteachable, because you should be. But you ought to be able to discover some stuff yourself. You need to see some things for yourself, and you can't do it. Running word studies in Bible programs is not sufficient, because you may not pick the right word to run. I've learned that. Some people, to them, knowing the Bible is all about getting a computer program and running word studies. And those are very helpful. I'm not denigrating them, but that's not the complete education. Do you understand? Because if you don't think of all the right words to run in the computer program, you're missing a lot of stuff. So I found stuff that I missed running word programs. You know how? By reading my Bible. By reading and paying attention to what my Bible says. Not getting lost and thinking about butterflies and pink clouds and stuff while I'm reading First Chronicles. But concentrating that these are the Lord's words and He's speaking to me, even though it's boring. And it is. It is. But once in a while He'll go and say, did you see that? I said, nah. He said, well, look again. I said, oh, yeah, I saw that. But you need to see it for yourself. Read your Bible. It's not an order. It's an exhortation. It's an admonition. I don't have power to enforce it, but you'll wish you had. One day we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to say, did you read that book? And you're going to say, yes, sir. Most every day of my life since getting saved, I read that book. Right? Or you're going to say, sometimes, once in a while, when I felt like it, that is not going to fly before a perfect Savior. Read your Bible. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for this book.